ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "The Greek word for looking is a much fuller word than we can find in the English language. It has a preposition in it which turns the look away from everything else. You are to look away from all besides and to Jesus. Fix not thy gaze upon the cloud of witnesses. They will hinder thee if they take away thy eye from Jesus. Look not on the weights and the besetting sin. These thou hast laid aside. Look away from them. Do not even look upon the race course or the competitors, but look to Jesus and so start in the race." That's important. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus is the author of our faith, the chief leader it speaks of. He leads the way for us to follow. And that tells me we have to keep our eyes on him, right? It just makes sense. Looking unto Jesus, he's the forerunner of the faith, our faith that has been set before us. He's the perfect example for us to follow. In Hebrews 4:15, we see this played out. Paul wrote, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Well, there's our example. Follow after him, because Jesus pioneered the path of faith that we as Christians are to follow after. But he's not just the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. And it's a Greek word that speaks of completing the work. He's going to carry us through to completion. I've dealt with so many Christians that struggle with this. They don't think that God's going to be able to complete the work, that they failed. But Jesus will carry us through. Philippians 1:6. Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to complete what he started in each of our lives. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. He said, "And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you." Wow. I love that. Jesus not only began the work, he not only guides us in the work we're doing, but he's going to complete the work in each of us as we follow him. But again, the problem comes when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when other things in our lives distract us and we can get tripped up. I mean, this is a true story. Back on August 7th, 1954, it was during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, and one of the greatest mile run matchups that ever took place. In fact, it was touted as the Miracle Mile because Roger Bannister and John Landy were the only two sub-4-minute milers in the world. And Bannister had been the first man ever to run a 4-minute mile. And both these guys were in peak condition. They were ready for this race. Dr. Bannister, who is today Sir Roger and master of an Oxford College, strategized that he would relax during the third lap and save everything for his finishing drive. But as he began the third lap, John Landy poured it on, stretching his already substantial lead. Immediately, Bannister adjusted his strategy, increasing his pace and gaining on Landy. The lead was cut in half, and at the bell for the final lap, they were even. Landy began running even faster, and Bannister followed suit. He felt he was going to lose if Landy didn't slow down. Then came the famous moment, replayed thousands of times in print and celluloid. As at the last stride before the home stretch, the crowds roared. Landy could not hear Bannister's footfall, and thus compulsively looked back. A fatal lapse in concentration. Bannister launched his attack, and Landy didn't see him until he lost the lead. And Roger Bannister won the Miracle Mile that day by 5 yards. And Landy's lapse serves as a modern visualization of what the writer of Hebrews warned against in his earlier charge to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Those who look away from Christ, the end goal of our race, aren't going to finish well. And this was exactly what was happening to some treading the stormy waters mounting around the early church. They began to take their eyes off of Christ and fix them instead on the hardships challenging them. They were, in fact, a microcosm of many in the modern church who have lost their focus through hardship, who say, "It all began so well, but I didn't expect this. I had problems before I became a Christian, but nothing like this. Thanks for the offer of the abundant life, but I've got an abundance of problems already. You go ahead, I think I'll take a breather." Wow. In the modern church today, we have been basically teaching people that life is going to be great. Just follow Jesus and everything. You're never going to have a problem in your life. And if you have a problem, it's your lack of faith. Are you kidding me? I'll just give you one example, Paul the Apostle. You mean to tell me he was not a man of faith? Look at all the struggles this guy went through. And I realize, you know, in these days we're living in, I think the heat's turned up. I think, you know, I've told you this before, what we see going on in California against churches will eventually come to the Midwest. It'll eventually get here. The persecution against churches is going to continue to grow. Are we going to be distracted by that? Or are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus and see what he wants us to do? Because I think there can be a revival, but it's got to start with us. Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to drop out of the race or slow down? Or be so distracted we don't even know which way to go anymore? I think we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him because he's got the best path for us. And we only finish well in the Christian race as we fix our eyes on the goal, Jesus Christ. If we take our eyes off him, if we become distracted with other things, we're not going to finish well. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, and God's not wrong. And why did Jesus do this for us? The joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the cross. He endured the cross because of this joy, I believe. But I think he looked past the cross to the joy that was beyond it. And I think that's a great lesson. And I think that joy for Jesus is being seated at the right hand of the Father, being restored to glory, the glory that he once had. Like Jesus said in John 17, verses 4 and 5, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." All that shame, all the pain, all the mockings and beatings, he laid aside because he saw the end results. Seated in glory once again as the work he was sent to do was finished, to redeem sinful man. And so, in a sense, we too are that joy that was set before him, part of the work that he completed. You think, well, okay, that's great, but how does that help us? Think about it. One day we're going to be glorified with our Lord. We're going to be with him in glory. You know, this isn't our home here. We're aliens and strangers passing through. We're on a mission. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's our mission here on this earth. And one day we're going to be taken up into glory. And so when we're taken up in glory before the Lord, we're going to say, "Oh man, Lord, remember that time down there when I was, just how bad it was, all those difficult..." We're not going to even talk about that stuff, are we? We're going to be praising Jesus. But here on this earth, we're so overwhelmed with these things that it incapacitates us. We have to look past these things we're going through. Why? They're temporary. All these things are temporary. And we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus because the race is going to heat up. And not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we need to have that joy in our hearts, looking past these things and under Jesus. And Think about how hard that is. Looking past the hard things in our life and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when you're going through a really, really difficult time. Yeah, it's really hard. No doubt about it. Look at what Paul continues on to say, because I think it'll help us. For consider him, in verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. This is Paul's point throughout this letter. Consider Jesus. I mean, don't forget about him. Anchor your life in him. He's our example. He's our encouragement. You know, they face social and economic persecution, even physical persecution, but not the bloodshed, at least not yet. And I think Paul is kind of rebuking these guys and basically saying, and I'll paraphrase, hey, guys, stop feeling sorry for yourselves. You don't have it so bad. You haven't been abused like Jesus, who suffered a lot more than any of you. You haven't even shed a single drop of blood by standing up for your faith. And look at what Jesus endured for us as he died for our sins, shed his blood. And he did nothing wrong. He was righteous. He was perfect. And because we are his servants, we're going to go through tough times, difficult times. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. I wish that wasn't in there, but it is. We will suffer in this life. And Jesus doesn't ask more of us than we're capable of handling with him, more than what he experienced in the incarnation. And he knows exactly what we're going through. And he'll give us the strength we need to go through those difficult times, but we got to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Don't grow weary. Don't become discouraged. Consider Jesus. Look to him. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. I mean, don't you at times feel, you know, what's the use? No one's listening to me anymore. What's the point? Right here. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because why? Because your work, your laboring the Lord is not in vain. It's not empty. God is working, not only in you, but you may not know what he's doing in the lives of other people. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Oh, I like that. Don't grow weary. Finish the race that God has set before us. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 5 here in Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So Paul's quoting out of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And I think, again, this is important for us to understand, especially in the days we're living in. We need to remember what God has said in his word. Many times we go by emotions and feelings, and it gets us off course. And when Paul's speaking of chastening or discipline, it's a Greek word that speaks of the training of a child so that they can grow and mature. Now, we, I think, tend to think of discipline in a way that a young child gets disciplined, you know, maybe spanked on the bottom or, you know, punished for their disobedience, whatever. But the Greek word here carries with it the idea of instruction or correction, of training and education. Yeah, sometimes God does have to take us to the woodshed, right? But most of the time, it's just God teaching us, instructing us, showing us. It's loving discipline by God. And I think it's important for us to understand that God's chastening is not punitive or retaliatory. It's corrective to his children, to believers. Yeah, outside of Christ, yeah, there's judgment. It's punitive. But not in Christ. Paul in Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So this chastening of God is not a sign of rejection but really of love. And none of us are above that kind of training. Arthur Pink put it like this. He said, remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. Form the habit of heating his taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. I like that. That was before a rap came about. He was already rapping. May we be sensitive to what he's showing us as we're going through situations. God's always teaching. And many Christians today don't get that. They don't understand it. But two great examples of this in the Bible are Joseph and Job. They went through incredibly, incredibly difficult circumstances, and it wasn't because they did anything wrong. It was not because God was disciplining them. It was because God was teaching them, instructing them, and helping them to grow. And I think what happens many times for Christians is that when these difficulties or difficult times come upon their lives, they think God is punishing them. They become discouraged and they feel like giving up and dropping out of the race. And many times they do. But here's the thing, and we've talked about this. Consider Jesus and forge ahead in the race that God has for you. Don't give up. Don't drop out. Don't be discouraged. God is teaching you something. No matter what you're going through, he's always teaching you something. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Again, God's chastening is not punishment. Why? Jesus already paid for our sins. He already took our punishment for our sins, right? So it's not punitive. It's corrective because we're his children. And think about it. You know, if you have kids or when you had kids or you have grandkids, you know, you don't, when they're playing with the neighbors, little ones, you don't discipline the neighbor's kids because they're not yours. You discipline your own. You may want to many times, but you don't. You discipline your own children. Wasn't that what God is doing? Yeah, he's disciplining us. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said, chastening is the evidence of the Father's love. Satan wants us to believe that the difficulties of life are proof that God does not love us, but just the opposite is true. Sometimes God's chastening is seen in his rebukes from the Word or from circumstances. Whatever the experience, we can be sure that his chastening hand is controlled by his loving heart. The Father doesn't want us to be pampered babies. He wants us to become mature adult sons and daughters who can be trusted with the responsibilities of life. Absolutely. Always teaching us. And if you can sin, do as you please without any consequences from God, without chasing, then Paul's saying, well, you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God then. I mean, if you don't feel bad about sin, something's wrong. Look at verse 9. Paul said, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I think you probably felt the same way when you were growing up. I didn't always agree with the discipline that my father and mother gave me. And I'm sure, again, you felt the same way. But I did respect them, even though I didn't agree with them. And when I became a father, I saw the wisdom in what they were doing. That their desire wasn't to hurt me, but to help me to grow and mature. Now, as earthly fathers go and earthly mothers, our discipline isn't always perfect, is it? No, sometimes we discipline for our own good, our own benefit, or, that's not how God does it. Our Heavenly Father, his discipline is perfect for us. It's just what we need. and it's always for our profit, so we'll become more like him. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" See, that's what God is doing. He's working in our lives. He's purging out the dross from our lives, that garbage that is in there. And as we look back, we see the wisdom of his actions in our lives. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Yeah, there it is. God is working in us, training us, teaching us, helping us to grow and mature in the faith. And when God's done working in us, what are the results? Oh, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God's working in us, making us more like him, right? His attributes, his love, that fruit of the Spirit. And we should be so thankful that he's working in us and he doesn't give up. He'll not only begin the work, he's going to complete it. Well, verse 11 here in Hebrews 12. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's kind of funny to me. You know, discipline is not something we rejoice over, is it? I know when I was growing up, you know, when my parents disciplined me, I don't go, "Thanks, Mom and Dad, I really appreciate that spanking. That was awesome. That's just what I needed." It's not exactly what I said, okay? And I'm sure you didn't say that either. But again, when I look back, I see the wisdom of what they were doing. And God knows even better. And even when we're going through tough times, again, you know, over the years, there's been some difficult times that I had to deal with within the church. Why? You know, Lord, why? Everything was going so well. Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Why do I have to confront this person? Why? And you look back and go, okay, Lord, I see what you were doing. You were working in me. And he's always working in everyone. I guess I wasn't rejoicing at that point. But looking back, I can. Now, why don't some see the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives? I guess because they're either not trained or rejecting what God is saying, not listening to what he's saying to them. And I'll tell you this, as you're going through a trial, learn the lesson or you're going to keep going through it until you learn it. You know, I've dealt with people that have had issues that they haven't dealt with and they try running away. And here's the problem with running away from things that God is doing in your life. You go to the same place. You go there. And God is still going to deal with you. Wherever you go, he's going to deal with you until you hand that over to him and get rid of it. Listen to these statements regarding chastening and what we should gain from them. We're told, first of all, from Leslie Weatherhead. This is what was written. "Like all men, I love and prefer the sunny uplands of experience, where health, happiness, and success abound. But I have learned far more about God and life and myself in the darkness of fear and failure than I have ever learned in the sunshine. There are such things as the treasures of darkness. The darkness, thank God, passes. But what one learns in the darkness, one possesses forever. The trying things, says Bishop Fenelon, which you fancy come between you, God and you, will prove means of unity with him, if you bear them humbly. Those things that overwhelm us and upset our pride do more good than all that which excites and inspires us." And Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "I'm afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Wow. How is a diamond formed? Well, under intense pressure and heat, and time as well. I think that's what God is doing in our lives, right? Little pressure, little heat, over a period of time, he's making us more like him. Not easy. As we continue on, starting in Hebrews 12:12, Paul is going to tell us that not only running this race of faith will bring glory to God and help us to grow and mature, but it's going to help our weaker brothers and sisters to run the race as well, to encourage them.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.